The Day of Atonement was Israel's highest religious holiday. They had nothing higher than the Day of Atonement. On that day, God dealt with all the sins that had not been covered during the year. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 is the New Testament commentary on Leviticus chapter 16. Today, Yom Kippur is still a high religious holiday for the Jews. But today, it is a day of reflection instead of a day of atonement. It is a day of reckoning, reflecting on the past year, reflecting on their good deeds and their bad deeds. They always hope that their good deeds will exceed their bad deeds. And many Jews on the week of Yom Kippur, they try to do wonderful things. So they may do great things on that week. Then on Yom Kippur day, they feel comfortable and satisfied saying, "I have done more good than evil." That's an easy religion. But that's the religion that they have today. They can do whatever they want during the year. Then Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. That's when we settle the account. So the day before, the week before, they try to do a lot of good deeds so that they can say to God, "I've done more good than I've done evil." But it doesn't work like this. Tonight, Leviticus chapter 16 deals with the Day of Atonement. The chapter can be divided into three parts. First, we see the preparation, verses 1 to 10. Then we see the procedure, verses 11 to 28. And in that procedure, there'll be three subdivisions. The procedure for the priest, verses 11 to 14. Then the procedure for the tabernacle, verses 15 to 19. And then the procedure for the people, verses 20 to 28. And finally, the third part, the purpose. So now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering." We saw in chapter 10 the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, being killed for doing the wrong thing. And as we learned, they were probably drunk in the sanctuary trying to offer sacrifices to the Lord. It was not enough for the high priest to serve on the right day for the right purpose, and that the people have the right attitude. It was also very important that the high priest would follow the right procedure and preparation that God had given him. The mercy seat inside the veil, mentioned here in verse 2, was the place where men met with God. They could not go anytime they wanted to there. Only one day a year could the high priest go in on the Day of Atonement, what they call Yom Kippur. On that particular day, he went in twice. He went in to offer sacrifices for his own sins first, and then he would go in to offer sacrifices for the sins of the nation. The high priest had a rope tie around his ankle to pull him out in case he would die before the Lord. And no one would go in to get him out. They would just drag him out with the rope. Especially after the two sons of Aaron were killed, they really believed that God meant business, and they were afraid of him. They were not about to walk in there anytime. Still today, our service to God has to be directed by God. We cannot do whatever we want to do for God. We have to do what God asks us to do. If God leads us to do something, then we should do it and do it just as He asks us to do it, not do it our own way. A lot of people, they want to serve God, but they want to serve God their own way. They want to do whatever which way they want. Does not work like this. Even elders, the deacons, pastors, they have God's direction in His word how we are to serve Him. But if God does not lead us, then we are running into areas where God has not called us, and we will be spinning our wheels for nothing. And we will always be discouraged. There will be no fruit at all. If we are what we are and do what we do by the will of God, then we will be successful and we will be fruitful. If we are what we are and do what we do by our own will, because we want to do that, we want to do that ministry, then it will be complete frustration. There is no such thing as burned out when the Lord is calling. Burned out is from people trying to do their own thing or doing it the way they want to do it. So why will it be complete frustration? Because we cannot do the service of God unless we are called by God and are appointed by God to do so. So that's the first three verses here. Then in verses 4 to 10, we have more details about the preparation. On that particular day, Aaron was not to wear the royal priestly garment of the high priest, in verse 4. These were his dress of dignity. He would normally always wear this dress. But he was to appear before God as a sinner on that day, in the simple linen garments, because it was a day of humiliation. Everyone in the nation were going to humiliate themselves in the sight of God. So he went in and he brought two goats and one ram to offer for the people. The goats were offered for a sin offering and the ram was for a burnt offering. That's in verse 5. He presented the two goats before the door of the tabernacle and then he would cast lots for those two goats. One would be chosen for the Lord, and the other would be chosen to go as a scapegoat. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord's goat was offered as a sin offering. Verse 9. They would kill that one. And then the other goat was let go into the wilderness, and that's in verse 10. Before verse 11, we have there the second part. The procedure for the atonement. And we will see three atonements in that section. Atonement for the priest, for the tabernacle, and for the people. In verses 11 to 14, we have the atonement for the priest and for his house, his family. He took a censer of burning coals with his hands full of sweet incense, and he carried them into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. There he poured the incense over the live coals, causing a cloud of incense to cover the mercy seat. Verses 12 and 13. He returned to the altar of burnt offering for some blood of the bull, and he took it into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle it on the top of the mercy seat, in front of it, and he would do that seven times, we are told in verse 14. In verses 15 to 19, we have the atonement for the tabernacle. Aaron killed the goat chosen for a sin offering. We saw in verse 8. And he would sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in verse 15. This made atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel in verse 16. By the sprinkling of blood, he also made atonement for the tabernacle and for the altar of the burnt offering, verses 18 and 19. The atonement started with the most holy place, the smaller place inside of the tabernacle. Then it went out to the holy place, the sanctuary, and then finally it would go out to the brazen altar. In verses 20 to 28, we have the atonement for the people. After he laid both his hands on the head of the scapegoat and confessed the sins of the people. In verse 21, a chosen man led the goat into the wilderness. Verses 21 and 22. So he brought two goats. They would cast lot, which one going to be killed, which one going to be cut loose. And then he would lay his hand on the one that had been chosen to be cut loose. And he would confess the sin of the people. And then he would watch it go away. And a signal was made by a priest by the temple who would signal to the high priest. And the high priest would say to the people, your sins are gone. They would see the goat going. All the sins were transferred on that one. And he would say, your sins are gone. Day of atonement. And the people would rejoice. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, the Bible says. Aaron's laying his hand on the head of the live goat pictures today the placing of the sins of Israel as well as ours on Christ to be taken away forever. Then in verses 29 to 23, we have the third part, the purpose of the Day of Atonement. This Day of Atonement was to be repeated annually on the 10th day of the 7th month, which is our October. Apparently, the ceremonies were considered ineffective in themselves if they were not accompanied by genuine repentance on the part of the people. They were to deny themselves, which include fasting. So they would fast on that day and they would try to do no work since the day was a Sabbath of rest. Verse 31. So that was the purpose of the Day of Atonement, that they would genuinely repent from their sin. They would see the goat go. They would see their sin being taken away and they would start fresh with God on the next day. Verse 34 says, this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the chapter closes with the statement that the ritual of the first day of atonement was done exactly as the Lord had commanded Moses to do it. The main lesson of this chapter 16 is without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We have the blood of Christ for the remission of our sin. What do the Jews have today? They have nothing anymore. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is available to do that, but they reject it. So right now they have nothing. All their good deeds that they do on the Day of Atonement, try to do as much good as bad, does not work with God. The only way to get remission of sin is the shedding of blood. And it was the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that redeemed us. Chapter 17 deals with the place of sacrifice and the sanctity of the blood. It can be divided into two simple places. First, we have the proper place, verses 1 to 9, and then the proper food to eat, verses 10 to 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord.'" This section addresses the subject of offering sacrifices. It was not to be done in open fields anymore, but done only at the door of the tabernacle, up to the establishing of the priesthood in Israel. Every family had their own priest. Families would offer their own sacrifices. In the book of Genesis, we saw Cain and Abel, they offered their sacrifices before the Lord in a field. Noah and Abraham offered their sacrifices into open fields. But here the Lord comes up with the proper place, no longer doing this in the field. Sacrifice were to be made at one place only. They had to bring it into the sanctuary. Today there are people who declare that they go to find God on the golf course. Others say that a person is closer to God in a garden more than anywhere else on earth. Baloney. The New Testament says that God's choice of place is the sanctuary. And he exhorts the people not to forsake the assembling of themselves together there. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. In verses 6 to 9, we have more details. The right way to bring sacrifice was to the tabernacle and through the priest. He would burn the fat, verse 6. They were not to offer sacrifices to demons. We are told in verse 7, Paul said the same thing to the Christian living at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and drink the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." So in a sense, all worship that is not directed to God is directed to demons, since there are only two camps. You either serve God or you serve the enemy. You offer to God or you offer to the enemy. You worship God or you worship the enemy. There's only two camps. Before verse 10 there, we have the second part starts there. The proper food. In verses 10 to 14, the eating of blood is forbidden right here. The blood was for atonement, not for nourishment. The life is in the blood, the Bible says. And it says here in verse 11, this is a key verse in Leviticus. When an animal was slaughtered, its blood was drained immediately. All the blood of the animal was drained. An animal that died accidentally or roadkill, that was unclean. If its blood was not drained right away. And to eat blood is to despise life. Life is in the blood. So the purpose of this law is to have respect for all life. In verses 15 and 16, the last two of chapter 17, the people who ignorantly ate the meat of an animal that had not been bled thoroughly, the person was guilty. But provision was made for his cleansing. He had to wash his clothes and wash himself. But if he refused to do this, he was to be punished. The main lesson of chapter 17 is God's people all meet at one altar. And the altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his appointed way, preserving unity and family love. Now, chapter 18 is rated PG-13. It contains material not suitable for children. Parental guidance is advised. The chapter deals with forbidden sexual sin and sexual perversion. The chapter has two parts. First, no incestuous union, verses 1 to 16. And the second part is no sexual deviations, verses 17 to 30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the Lord was blunt. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So God forewarned his people. They were not to be influenced by nor imitate the sexual immorality of the Egyptian or the sexual immorality of the Canaanites, the place that they came from and the place that they had just arrived. In Egypt, it was okay to marry their sisters or their mothers or their anything. They did not think much of incest. But God did not want his children to get involved in incestuous union. At the very beginning of mankind, incest was needed to get going. Cain married his sister. He had no choice. There was nobody else around. But as soon as there were enough people, then it was all over. Verse 6 says, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife, she is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Now, there's a lot of nakedness in this section, but the expression to uncover the nakedness means to have sexual intercourse. This is how they expressed it in those days. It does not mean removing the clothing of a person. When you read this, you have to understand that it's talking about the sexual intercourse. You shall not have these things here mentioned. Marriage or any sexual contact with a close relative was forbidden, whether it was father or mother, verse 7, stepmother in verse 8, sister or half-sisters in verse 9, granddaughter, verse 10, stepsister, the daughter of a stepmother in verse 11, an aunt, verses 12 and 13, or an uncle, verse 14. No sexual intercourse with any of those people specified here by the Lord. The prohibition even extended to the in-laws and other relatives by marriage as well. That's in verse 15 and 16. Sometimes known as relationship of affinity. Modern medicine confirms that in marriages of blood relatives, the physical or mental weaknesses of the parents are sometimes magnified in the children, and the relationship may produce mentally retarded children. And it has been seen in incest where children were mentally retarded. So God said, you don't do it, and we should not. Starting at verse 17, we have the second part. The first one was no incestuous union. And he gives us all the list of those people. And then we have now no sexual deviation. In verses 17 to 21, the Lord is pretty explicit. A man must not marry nor have sexual relations with a daughter-in-law or a step-granddaughter in verse 17. He is not either to have sexual intercourse with a woman and her daughter, meaning no group sex. Sex is between two people, not three, not four, not five. It is clearly there. You shall not take, uncover the nakedness, which is have sexual intercourse with a woman and her daughter. So God says no. A man was not to take a woman as a rival to her sister, verse 18, as in the case of Anna and Peninnah, that we will see in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 16 was later amended by Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. Verse 16 here says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. So you shall not have sexual intercourse with your brother's wife. But then, in Deuteronomy 25, it says that if a man died childless, he did not have any children, his brother was obligated to marry the widow and have children with her. That was known as levirate marriage. Then, verse 19, intercourse with a woman was forbidden during her menstruation. Verse 19, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity, and that's her menstruation. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4, says that marriage is honorable and the marriage bed is undefiled. So if people are agreeable to do dirt things, they can do it. God won't mind. Then, adultery with a neighbor's wife was prohibited in verse 20. If she lived far away, it was okay. No, just kidding. A neighbor is everybody. There are people who think like this. All right, I'm not supposed to have sex with my neighbor's wife, but if she lives far away, then it's okay. It is not. A neighbor is, who is my neighbor? Everyone around us is our neighbor. Also banned were the terrible practices sometimes connected with the worship of the idol Molech, causing newborn babies to pass through the fire. They would just simply offer a little brand new baby to Molech. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 23, and also when we get to Jeremiah chapter 32. Molech was the god of the Ammonites, was the god of pleasure. Today, having an abortion is almost the same as offering infant sacrifices to the god of pleasure. And God said, no, you cannot do that. In verses 22 and 23, God got very clearly specific there. Sodomy, homosexuality was forbidden, as well as sexual intercourse with an animal called bestiality. In legislating against homosexuality, God may have been anticipating the epidemic health problems with AIDS and HIV and was seeking to save the people from those things. Those things are deadly. This is not something that a shot of penicillin or any medication is going to take care of it. Those are deadly. When you get it, the only way out is the undertaker. So God said, do not do that. No homosexuality, no sodomy, and no bestiality. And I remember when AIDS came out in the late 70s, some report came that it was caused by a man having sexual contact with a female monkeys. So they were saying that that's where it came. But anyway, God said no to homosexuality, lesbianism, and bestiality. In verses 24 to 30, we have the reason for all those rules. Verses 1 to 23 tells the people what not to do. Verses 24 and 30 tells them why not to do it. It is no accident that impurity and idolatry are found together in the same chapter. A person's morality is the fruit of his theology, his concept of God. The Canaanites were a graphic illustration of the degradation that idolatry produced. Verses 24 to 27, those people, they did incredible things, these people. When the children of Israel came from Egypt and they took possession of the land, they killed thousands of these people at God's command. And when we consider the moral degradation of the Canaanites, we can understand why God dealt so harshly with them, not allowing them to live in coexistence with his people because they would corrupt them. If you have corrupted people in your home, they will most likely corrupt you. So God did not want to take a chance, and he said to his people, kill them all. Kill those people. You are to remain pure and holy. And we will see that later again. God is a holy God and he wants his people to be holy. The main lesson of this chapter 18, many sins make men like beasts, but these here sink men lower than beasts. Some of those things here, even animals would not do. Only as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and have the mind of Christ can we live in victory over all of those sexual deviations. Chapter 19 now deals with practical holiness and proper relationships. The chapter is divided into two parts. First, we deal with the personal life, verses 1 to 8, and then the community life, verses 9 to 37. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere or respect his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it on your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed, the sacred offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people.'" So various laws for the conduct of people are laid down here in this first section. Mother and father were to be revered, respected, honored in verse 3. That's the fifth commandment of God. God's Sabbaths were to be observed in verse 3. That's the fourth commandment of God. Idolatry was prohibited in verse 4. That's the second commandment of God. Eating of the peace offering on the third day was forbidden. If not completely eaten within 2 days, the leftovers had to be burned. Verses 5 to 8. We have seen this earlier. We saw that the meaning of it is you must have a fresh relationship with God. You approach Him every day. You don't talk to Him quarterly or monthly. Have a fresh relationship with God. So their sacrifice, their offering, they were not going to do that and eat it on a third day. You have a couple of days to have a fresh relationship with the Lord. Then verse 2 of this chapter is the key verse for the entire book of Leviticus. If you want to know what the whole book is all about, this is verse 2. We must be holy, for God is holy. God's requirement for His people is holiness. If you have no intention of being holy, then you will never have a relationship with God. This is how God is. He is a holy God. He's not a sloppy God. He's not a perverted God. He's a holy God. And in order for any of us to have any kind of relationship with Him, we must be holy. And if we are not holy, then we need to confess, we need to ask forgiveness before we dare approaching God, because He does not change. He is a holy God. He will always be a holy God. So we need to take care of business, address the sins in our lives, ask for help. God said He will help us not to do those things again. But God is a holy God, and those who will have any relationship with Him must be holy. That's the bottom line, and that's the book of Leviticus. All those sexual things, all those perversion, cannot do those things and have a relationship with God. You can have one or the other. Go and have your sexual parties and your pleasure, but don't dare approach me, because I'm a holy God, God says. So that's the book right here. In verse 5, we see the requirement to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Crystal clear. Of your own free will. This is the only kind of service God wants from us. This is the only kind of gifts that God wants from us. It has to be from our own free will. We must desire to give to Him. We must want to do it. Our service or our gift must be given of our own free will. God does not force us to give to Him. He does not pressure us to give or to serve him. And no preachers or evangelists should either. Why not? Because it would not be meaningful to God. God wants a meaningful, loving relationship with us. Not a legal, not a forced relationship. I have to give to God. No, you do not have to give. We don't have to. But I believe we cannot afford not to give to God. He will not be outgiven. That's the way he is. And he said it in Malachi. Test me. See if you give something and I don't give you more. I will open the sky for you. I will give you more than you give me. So that's why I say no one can afford not to give to God. But no one should be forced to give to God. He will give more than what was given to him. And with that attitude that we have to give to God, it is best not to give at all. God does not want us to feel like we are forced in our giving or our service to him. It has to be done of our own free will. Like he says here in verse 5, and God is the same. He changes not. He's the same today as he was in those days. At verse 9, we have the second part, now the community life. In verses 9 to 18, God gives more instruction concerning their community life, how to live together. In harvesting a field, the owner was to leave some grain in the corners of the field. The owner was not to try to get everything that was there. He was to leave some for the poor people and the strangers, verses 9 and 10. That was God's provision for the poor people. God cared for the people. And the poor had no way to eat, so he said to those people who had a field, don't take everything that I grow for you. Leave some for the poor people. It is the best type of welfare program. The poor had to go in the field and pick it up. It was not given to them. It was not delivered to them. They had to go and actually do the picking of it and take it home and eat. It's the best welfare program that ever existed. But whatever God does, it's always the best. Stealing, cheating, lying were forbidden in verse 11. That's the eighth commandment of God. Swearing by the name of God to a false statement was outlawed in verse 12. That's the third commandment of God. Defrauding, robbing, or withholding wages were prohibited, verse 13. They had to pay their employees at the end of the day. Not at the end of the month or the end of the 2 weeks, at the end of the day. He worked for you today. You pay him at the end of the day. And no income tax. That's the beautiful part. Cursing the deaf. Sounds to be an oxymoron. Cursing the deaf. Or causing the blind to stumble was condemned in verse 14. Even if the deaf person cannot hear the curse, God can hear it. And he said not to do it. He will deal with the person who is doing this. The people were to express their reverence to God by their respect for one another. We will see that later in chapter 25, verse 17. The handicapped, verse 14. The aged people, in verse 32. And the poor were all to be treated with kindness by those who feared the Lord. Showing partiality in judgment was forbidden. It's in verse 15. Slander and plotting against the life of a neighbor was prohibited. That's in verse 16. God hates gossip. And yet there are so many gossipers on this earth. It is okay for the heathen to do it. They do not know any better. But it is not okay for believers, for people who have a relationship with God, to be gossipers. God hates gossip. It is best not to do something that you know God hates. Hatred of one's brother was forbidden. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. In your heart, God knows when you hate someone in your heart. You don't need to say anything. You don't need to send him nasty notes. God knows if it's in your heart. Notice verse 17. God wants us to rebuke our neighbor for their sins. If not, we bear the sin. We are responsible. Something that nobody wants to do today. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Matters should be dealt with openly and frankly, lest they become the cause of inward animosity leading to outward sin. Vengeance or holding grudges was prohibited in verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The second part of this verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself, is the summation of the whole law. We see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus said that it was the second greatest commandment. He said that in Mark 12, 31. And it is also found later in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And in verses 19 to 25, we have more instruction from God. God forbids the interbreeding of animals, beasts in general, not just the horse and the donkey that produce mules. God was against that. I know we still have mules today, and they come from a horse and a donkey. But God says, no, I don't want any interbreeding of animal. Sowing a field with different kind of seed, or wearing garment of mixed linen and wool was forbidden in verse 19. That's why I only wear 100% cotton, nothing else. God is a God of separation. And in these physical examples, he was teaching his people to separate themselves from sin and from defilement. If a man had an illicit sexual relation with a slave girl that was engaged to another man, both were scourged, and he was required to bring a trespass offering. Verses 20 to 22. Imagine, God believes in whipping. Today, they would put God to jail. When they settled in Canaan, the Israelites were not to pick the fruit of their trees for several years. In verses 23 to 25, it says there that when you come to the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. So imagine, when they came, they were not to pick the fruit that they would see growing for the first 3 years. The fruit of the fourth year was to be offered to the Lord. And in the fifth year, the fruit could be eaten. Verses 23 to 25. That takes a lot of faith for people to say, all right, I will honor God. He will grow those fruit. I am not to touch them until he tells me. And he said, the fourth one, this is to be, you take it, you offer it to me, you don't eat it. And a fifth year, then you eat the fruit. It can be eaten. Then in verses 26 to 37, the last section here for tonight, we have other forbidden practices. Eating flesh from which the blood had not been drained. Verse 26. We saw this earlier. Practicing witchcraft. Also in verse 26. Shaving the sides of the head or the beard. Imitating the pagans. In verse 27. Cutting the flesh. We have kids today into cuttings. cutting the flesh. They would do it in those days for mourning the dead. They were so depressed. They were so sad that losing someone in the family, they would start cutting themselves. God says not to do it. Marking or tattooing the body as the heathen did in verse 28. Making a daughter become a prostitute, a common thing in pagan worship, verse 29. Breaking the Sabbath, verse 30. Consulting mediums or familiar spirit, the tea readers and card readers and all those palm readers in verse 31, all those things were forbidden by God. Honor was to be shown to the aged people, verse 32, something that they don't do anymore. Strangers, and by the way, what's an aged person? In Israel, an aged person is age 60, I'm sorry. It's age 60. The moment they reached 60 years old, they were considered old people. They were aged. So I'm aged with her. We both, we're over 60. Strangers were to be treated with kindness and hospitality. Verses 33 and 34. Honest business practices were required. No injustice in measuring the length or the weight or the volume in verses 35 to 37. God is just and fair, and he wants his people to be just and fair. This is how God wants his people to behave. And the main lesson of this chapter 19 is God's people should be different from all other people. They have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. They should be separated from the things of the world, and they should be totally devoted to the will of God. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Proverbs 3, verse 6. So 15 times in this chapter, God declares that he is the Lord. And he is the one with the right to tell us what to do. He created the earth. He created everything that exists. He created us. He feeds us. He provides the food. He is the God over the cattle, over the thousand hills. Obviously, he does not want us all to be vegetarians. He's in charge of the cattle. And if he is your Lord, you will not mind listening to him, knowing that this is the right thing to do. So love your neighbor as yourself. This is what God expects from you. Next week, we will take a look at the priesthood. We will take a look at the feast, the festivals of the Jews. So you read next week, Leviticus 20, 21, 22, 23. We'll take the next four chapters, and then we'll have four more to go to finish the book of Leviticus. Father, we do thank you for your word. Even though, Lord, that was written so long ago, it is still fresh and it still applies to us today. We see the same thing, the same sin, the same deviation, the same sexual immorality that you talked about way back to warn your children not to do. And it still applies to us today. And I pray, Father, that if we learn anything from all those chapters tonight, that we would learn that you are a holy God. And you cannot be approached by sinful people. So help us, Father, to live holy lives. And help us, Holy Spirit, if we are weak, strengthen us. Give us the power to have victory over those temptations, over those desires, that we may live godly in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is amazing to me that God said, we are talking here probably 5,000, 6,000 years ago. And God said to his people not to do these things. Bestiality, homosexuality, and any incest and all those things. And he said those things thousands of years ago. And you would think that men, after all these years, people would learn, people would understand, and people would stop doing these things. But no, they are still doing it today as it was in those days. It's everywhere. You see so many cases of incest and homosexuality and all those things. And God said, don't do these things. Even we start seeing it within the Christian church. People who are aware of what Christ did. He died for them. And they still, even those people, do those things. So, God is a holy God. That will never change. That's who he is. That's how he is. He has always been. He will always be. The only way to have a relationship with him is to be holy. We will not be impeccable. We will not be not falling. We will still trip. We will still fall. We will still sin. But God has made provision for that. He knows the flesh is weak. His son died for the sins of the world. And when we do sin, we should run to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't believe I did what your word said not to do. Help me, strengthen me that I don't do it again. And it's over. You can approach God. You are now holy. You approach a holy God. You have a great relationship with God. But that's the only way to have a relationship with God. He is a holy God. You must be holy in order to approach a holy God. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week. Starting tomorrow, may he bless your home. May he help you to remain holy, to have a beautiful relationship with a holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.